And here in Matthew chapter 3, what we see is John is getting ready to baptize Jesus when he came to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And in verse 14, John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill the righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Then Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto Jesus. There's several things that I want to look at here. First of all, we recognize the terrible things that's happening in our society today, and we have a tendency to fail to realize that they've been going on for years. Now, I'm not going to tell you they've been going on for a billion years, because that's not true. But they have been going on for thousands of years. I'm safe there. And I can tell you right now that the same sins that we experience today are the very same sins they experienced then. It was so bad and so wicked that God destroyed the universe or the world with a flood in the very beginning because the people had gotten so wicked. It was so wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah that God completely destroyed those cities. And so we need to understand that even though we live in a wicked world, we don't have to be a part of the wicked world. We don't have to become like those of the wicked world. And one thing that we need to understand is to know your enemy. Now, if Satan would tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I? Every single one of us have to endure some types of temptation through our lifetime. But we have such a powerful God that this powerful God has given us a way of escape. So therefore, we don't have to give in to the temptation. But notice here in this passage here, the devil didn't just try to tempt him one time. He tried to tempt him three times. And Jesus never gave in to temptation. And so we need to understand that even though the devil is powerful, God is all powerful. To say that the devil is not the opposite and equal enemy of God, because God is omniscient, he is all-powerful. The prophet Isaiah was told by God, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And then in Isaiah 42:9, and then he says again yet, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done. He would be prophesying through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. The devil has limited knowledge. And I'm going to use the example of Job. The first time that Satan approached God, we find that the Lord God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he surely curse you to your face." Job chapter 1 verses 8 through 11. You see, what Satan did not know, God knew. God knew that Job would not do that. But Satan thought he would. So God allowed him that opportunity. The only thing he couldn't do is he couldn't touch his skin. He couldn't kill him. Couldn't take his life or nothing like that. Don't touch his body. And he did everything but. He took all of his children. He took all of his land. He took all of his animals. He took all of his servants. He took everything that he had. And then Satan approached yet God another time, in which they were having a meeting. And the Lord said the second time, he said, "The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity? Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." Oh, Satan did not know man. He did not know Job like God knew Job. And what we see here, and the important point that is made here, even on this second time, he put sore boils on Job from the very top of his head to the soles of his feet. And even through all of that, Job did not curse God. Job's wife said, "Go ahead, curse God," and died. Can you imagine his mate was tired of seeing him in so much pain and so much trouble? Just go ahead and curse God and die. And he did not. Now he sinned, but he did not curse God at all. Wow. So Satan doesn't know everything. He's not so powerful that he knows exactly what you're going to do. And this is proof. Satan thought that by killing Jesus Christ, by his life being taken, that would stop this gospel that he was preaching to a dying world. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here in verse 7, we read, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So look, see, Satan didn't know everything. He certainly didn't know that taking Jesus' life would stop the gospel, because it didn't do it. The gospel was lit on fire, and they continued to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we've been studying in the book of Acts. Even amidst of death, even amidst of pain, they continued to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. See, Satan thought he could stop that from happening, but he didn't. In Acts chapter 2, there was no way that Satan could even realize or even think that Christ would be raised from the dead. And we turn our Bibles there to Acts chapter 2, and we notice there verses 23 and verse 24. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Wow. You see, Satan didn't realize that Christ would rise from the dead. Oh, he knew that he was being punished by God because of what happened in the very beginning. He knew he was being punished by God, but he certainly didn't understand what a crushing blow to the head was going to be like. But when Christ rose up from the Hadean world, of which no one else has done, when he rose up from the Hadean world to spend time with the apostles for 40 days and ascended to heaven, that gave Satan a crushing blow to the head. That just fueled the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Satan no longer had that kind of control. And he doesn't know that he can't defeat us also. We can be strong enough through God's help that he cannot defeat us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I would like for us to pick up here at verse 6. When Peter writes, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Look at the point that Peter is making here. Trust completely in God. Cast all your care upon him. He cares for his children. He does protect his children. Just like a parent does today. When you have these little toddlers and you know there's danger that they're facing with, and you try to keep them from that danger. We're warned of all the dangers of old Satan. We're warned of who he is and how he can be. We're told in Scripture that he is a liar and he is the father of all lies. So that's what we're told about Satan. But even though Satan is powerful, and even though he is evil, we must recognize all the characteristics about Satan. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And I would like for us, first of all, to look here at verses 1 through 3. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which was called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, and they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Oh, Judas, an apostle, an apostle. He wasn't scared to do that to Judas whatsoever. an apostle of Jesus Christ. John wrote, Satan entered in again. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. John chapter 13 and verse 27. I want you to realize that Satan just doesn't come around one time and leave you alone. He's always looking for your weakness. And he wants to get in where your weakness is. And Judas is that example. He is that example of his weakness, the weakness that he had. And Satan took and grabbed hold of that weakness. Judas, being a treasurer for the money, the other disciples thought that was what Jesus was talking about there. But it wasn't. Oh, Satan didn't stop with Judas here. If you continue to look here in chapter 22 of Luke, and you're going to see that Satan enters him again. It doesn't say that Satan entered him again. We recognize what happens here. When we back up to verse 31, or before that, I've got 27, Matthew 27, 1 through 5. I'm trying to speed along here. Matthew 27 is where I want to go to next, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to notice what happens. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, the betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Look at this. He was sorry for what he had done, but it was too late. Everything was already in motion. And he's saying, I have sinned by the betraying the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? You see it? You see to it. Then he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Satan won. That's what he does. He carries you further than you ever want to go. Ask anyone in prison who has taken the lives of an innocent individual and let them tell you themselves how Satan carried them farther than they ever intended to go. And that's what he does. And that's what he did with Judas. He took and carried him farther than he really wanted to go. Oh, Peter, at this table. And Peter says to Jesus, he says, I will love you even to death. I will follow you even to death. And Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Luke 22:31. Do you think for a minute that any of us here who are members of the New Testament church are not in the same danger that Peter was? That Satan wants to sift us as wheat? That's what he wanted to do to Peter. But Jesus said, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. With Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Oh my. Here they were going to sell their land for a certain amount of money to help out the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they sold it. And I don't know what brought on the reason why they kept back part of that money. I do know, and I'll tell you in a minute. But as far as was it greed, or was it the land sold for so much more? If I sold my house and my land the month after I bought it, I wouldn't get nothing like I would get today. So I'm thinking, maybe the land sold for a lot more, and they thought, hey, I'm still going to help them out, but I'm just going to give them a portion of it. Peter said, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You know, when I look at this particular incident that's taken place. I see that Satan not only brought this point out to Ananias, the importance of keeping back part of this money, but his wife was privy to it too. Oh, Satan took a whole married couple. And both of them lost their life. Both of them lost their life over this incident. It's not the first married couple that Satan has deceived. He did Adam and Eve. And to the brethren at Corinth, when they were supposed to be forgiving a brother who had sinned, after the brother had repented, and some of them may not have shown the love that they should have shown, instead they were willing to continue to disown him. And Paul said, "Forgive, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The Apostle Paul said, "Even those who claim to be God's children are not safe from Satan or exempt from Satan." He said, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light." But you remember what Peter said? Peter said, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith." Jesus set the example. "Get away from me, Satan." He resisted him, and he fled. He went away. Now, just because he flees on that particular temptation and he leaves you alone and you don't see that problem anymore, that doesn't mean that Satan's done. You might say his term is, "I'll be back." And he will. He's not going to stop. God is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. And I encourage you to take a look at verses 5 and 6. "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns.'" Recognizing the power of God. You know, that's the reason why so many people worry today, is because they don't recognize the power of God, nor do they trust in the power of God. He is omnipotent. And look what he says. God is greater. John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You see, the problem is, when we're faced with temptation, sometimes we don't find the way of escape. And we don't use that way of escape. And we give in to temptation. If we recognize we have given in to temptation and we have sinned, hopefully we'll be given enough time to repent and come back. But we can't be guaranteed tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We need to understand what James is saying there. You can defeat your enemy. Christ is victorious over death. But Paul gives us some instructions to the Ephesian elders in Ephesus. And these instructions are so important for us to follow. Don't ever think that your sin is so bad that you can't be forgiven. You see, that was Judas's problem. And that's what happens to so many people today. Ephesians chapter 6, back up at verse 10. When Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Look at what Paul is saying here. All you've got to do is make sure that you put on the armor of God and continue to keep it on. Remember what Peter said? Resist him, steadfast in the faith. James said, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James chapter 4 and verse 7. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. I go to the psalmist on this one, to the 139th psalm. If you'll turn there for just a moment. Psalm 139. Verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike." The psalmist said, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet formed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Look what the psalmist brings out here. You know, the sad part is that people think that when they're hiding their sin, they're hiding from God, but they're not. They're not hiding from God. So the question is Satan keeping you from obeying Jesus Christ this morning? You've heard the gospel of Jesus. Do you believe it? Are you willing to repent, turning your life completely around? Are you ready to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then my question is, what are you waiting for? Be buried in that watery grave of baptism, coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ to have your sins washed away, and rise up to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you've fallen away from the gospel of Christ, you've brought shame and reproach upon the Lord's church, it's not the end. You can change. you can come back. You see, you have to understand who God is. We understand the devil and the way he works from the passages we've looked at this morning. And that's just a few. But we need to understand God. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. And he wants every single one of us to live with him in eternity. And that can happen this morning. If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation?
Psalm 347.